If you would, take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians once again. We're in Galatians chapter 5 this week. And stand with me in honor of God's word. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. We'll begin reading in Galatians 5 and verse 7 as we are walking through the book of Galatians. Last week we were talking about stand in your freedom, the freedom that Christ has set us free from sin. He set us free from the curse of the law. He set us free to live for Him. This week we're going to be talking about the freedom to serve. The freedom to serve. That may sound like an oxymoron, but that's what Paul says the purpose, one of the main purposes of the freedom that we have in Christ is to be. Look with me in Galatians 5, verse 7. Paul, first of all, starts off encouraging the Galatians by a little bit of rebuke here. He says, "You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord you will not accept any other view. But however it is, or whoever it is that is confusing you, will pay the penalty. Now, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were disturbing you might let themselves be mutilated." Pretty strong language here from Paul. "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh." Let's pray together once more. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for how it instructs us. Lord, I pray this morning, once again, that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our heart, for your name's sake, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The freedom to serve. First of all, Paul is going on. I want to talk about continuing from last week. He's going on and he's talking about guarding your freedom. Guarding your freedom in Christ. And in verse 7, what he's saying is the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's more like a marathon. It's an endurance race. Now, as you can tell, I've not ever run a marathon. I have run a 5K. That's good enough for me. but that required plenty of endurance and on my behalf just to do that and to make it through without stopping. But what Paul's saying is the Christian life is like a marathon, an endurance race, not a 100-meter dash. It's something that he's saying to continue on. And in so doing, what he's trying to remind these Galatian believers is of the truth of their freedom, their standing in Christ and being justified completely by what Christ has done, not like these false teachers who are coming in trying to get them to add to what Christ had done, get them to trust in their own works once more, and specifically what they were teaching was the work of circumcision. And it was symbolic of adapting the law, saying we're going to live by the law. Now, in this passage and in Galatians, he gives two reasons why these people are doing this. First of all, look with me again in verse 7. He says, "You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth?" And that word prevented, it may say something else in your verse, but in your translation, but what it basically means, it's the idea of who cut in on you. Who tripped you up? Who stopped you from going forward, from carrying on in this belief, this faith that you have? It's kind of a runner's term in some ways, the idea of being tripped up. Back in the 2016, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Back in 1980, the Boston Marathon, there was an event that took place, and the Boston Marathon of 1980 has become famous. not because of who won it, but who claimed to have won it, and then was found out. In 1980, a woman finished, on the woman's side of the race, a woman finished first by the name of Rosie Ruiz. And she came stumbling to the line, and people were shocked. She was not picked to be one of the front runners in that race. She had run marathons before, but when they went to interview her and they put that wreath on her head, they went to interview her and they were saying, "Well, have you won a race before?" She said, "No." "Well, what was your time in the last marathon you run?" She said, "It was just shy of 3 hours." And she had finished this race in about 2 hours and 35 minutes, about 20 to 25 minutes quicker than the previous marathon she had run in. And so people were kind of surprised, but she was the first woman to finish. And as time went on and they began to discover things and they went back and they checked things, and it took about a week for all of it to come out. But what had happened is she had started the race, and then somewhere she had slipped into the crowd, got on the subway, rode towards near the finish line, got off the subway, stumbled out of the crowd, and stumbled to the finish line like she was like she was finishing the race. Her mistake was she finished so far ahead of all the other women. They were like, "What's going on here?" But she was trying to steal the glory from that endurance race. She was tripping out and trying to cut in on others to steal their glory. That's the idea that Paul's talking about here. One of the reasons that these false teachers have come in and trying to trip up these believers in Galatia was that they wanted to be able to boast in their own converts. They wanted to be able to boast in their own followers. That's what he says, actually, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul said, "For even those who are circumcised, the circumcision party, they don't keep the law themselves, yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh." They were trying to boast about their own followers, and there are people that will seek to trip you up in your Christian walk, in your walk with the Lord, that will even introduce false doctrine for the purpose of just gaining you as a follower, not of Christ, but of their own pet doctrines, of their own ideas and of themselves. So watch out, is what Paul's saying. Who tripped you up? Who cut in on you? Another reason that they were cutting in on them and were trying to trip them up is that they were envious of the freedom that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't believers themselves. They were envious of that freedom, these Jewish false teachers that were coming and trying to lead away the true believers. You see that in Galatians 4, verse 29, where Paul makes reference to Ishmael and Isaac, and he says, "But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so it is now." And the reason, what he's referencing is the reason Ishmael was mocking Isaac was because he was envious of his position. He was envious of his position before Abraham. And so he mocked him, trying to bring him down in the 1954 Cotton Bowl. Anybody here remember the 1954 Cotton Bowl? Okay. It is a classic. It was between Alabama and Rice. And in it, Rice was the stronger team that day. That's why we don't remember it. But Rice was the better team that day, and Rice had the ball on their own 5-yard line, and they did a right-end sweep, and the running back was Dick Magle. He did a right-end sweep, broke free. There were a couple of blocks, and he was breaking free down Alabama's sideline to score touchdown. And as he was doing that, one of Alabama's defensive players that didn't happen to be on the field at that time was sitting on the sideline and sees him streaking down the side of the field, and he just could not stand it that Rice was getting ahead, and so he jumped off the sideline, ran out and tackled him from the sideline, and then ran back to the bench. And of course, everybody's saying, "What in the world's going on? What happened?" And Dick Magle was awarded a touchdown because somebody from the sideline had tackled him. Why? He was envious that the other team was getting ahead. And Paul's saying that's the same idea here. Who tripped you up? You were running well. You were walking well in your relationship with the Lord. You were walking in joy in what he had done for you. You were rejoicing in Christ's love for you. And you were following him in faithful obedience to the truth of the gospel and to what you had been rightly taught. And now these are coming in and they're saying, no, you've got to add to Jesus. You've got to do more than just trust in Jesus in order to be saved. And so they're tripping up these believers. He was exhorting them to stand for the truth of the gospel. Now, look in verse 9. You've heard this phrase before, I'm sure. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. Why does he throw that in there? What he's saying is just a little bit of false doctrine can have drastic consequences. You know, the believers in Galatia might have been tempted to say, well, is it really that big a deal, Paul? I mean, yeah, we're still trusting Jesus. We're still trusting in him. We're just, you know, trusting a little bit in what we do. A little bit in our own work. Is it that big of a deal, Paul, for you to make such drastic statements about this? And Paul says, no, just a little bit of false doctrine left to itself, not rooted out, will expand over time and will lead many people astray. That's the idea. That's what you use leaven for. That's what you use yeast for, to make dough rise. You put it in there. And you walk away, and what happens? You just leave it there, you set it someplace in a little bit nice room temperature or warm place in anticipation of that great bread that's coming later. But it slowly rises over time. And what Paul's saying here is that if you allow a little bit of false doctrine in your midst, it will have drastic consequences down the road. You can't let any of it in. You've got to stick to what the Scripture says. You've got to hold to the truth. Now, Paul used this same phrase over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This should be on the screen for you. I guess not. Okay, I'll read it for you. It says here, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What Paul was talking about with the Corinthian believers is they were letting some sin, some known sin, come into their midst. There was a man in their midst who was openly living in a sinful relationship with his mother-in-law. And Paul called him out on it and said, you can't let that continue to go on without addressing it. A little bit of just excusing sin, known sin in your midst, will also taint everything. It'll also expand, and it'll also cause many to go astray. And that's why he says here, how are we to keep the path? How are we to walk before the Lord? We're to walk before the Lord, not with the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, what Paul is saying is a clear conscience before the Lord and holding firmly to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So in one case here in Galatians, he's using it to warn against false doctrine. In another case, before the Corinthians, he's using that phrase to warn against false conduct. Hypocritical conduct in the midst of the church. And so what he's saying is, don't allow either. Walk before the Lord, trusting only in what Christ has done for you. It's finished. It's completed. Don't try to add to it by your own works, as if by that you have some greater standing before the Lord. But on the other hand, walk in light of that. Walk in light of what he's done for you. That you've been redeemed, you've been called differently, you've been called to follow him, and don't live hypocritically trying to cover up your sin. But say, no, when you're wrong, admit it. And move on with the Lord. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, Paul uses that, and he goes on in the next couple of verses. Apparently, some were saying even Paul preaches the way that these false teachers were preaching, and he said, "Well, that's ridiculous, because if I was preaching that way, why are they trying to persecute me?" No, Paul's saying, I'm standing with the gospel, that it's only Christ, it's only by faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved. But in verse 12, he goes and he shows how important this truth is. He's saying, by a graphic word picture, what he's saying is that they might as well just, if they're going to trust in their own flesh, they might as well just go all the way and trust only in that. What was happening and what Paul's alluding to is that there were heathen false idols that even some of the Galatians would have been aware of, that was one of their practices. In order to show their sincerity before this false God, they would do that. They would go to that extent. And so what Paul's making reference to here, most likely, is he's saying, listen, what these Gentiles, what these false teachers from trying to convert you back to Judaism, what they're doing is just as good, or is no better than these false worshipers that are out in the heathens. Because both are trying to trust in their own works to get them to God, and it won't work. That's what Paul's saying. So what's the answer? Look with me in verse 13. After calling them to stand fast in the freedom, to guard their freedom, Paul now says that we're to know the goal of our freedom. Look in verse 13. It says, you were called to be free, brethren. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. He says, live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, what both Peter and Paul are saying is that licentiousness turns the grace of God into an excuse for sin. And Paul spoke strongly against this as well, against legalism. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. On one side, there's the pit and the ditch that we can fall into of legalism, trusting in our own works and trying to add to what Jesus has already done, rather than recognizing Jesus finished it. He completed it. Everything's done on the cross. When he said it is finished, it means it is finished. My works add nothing to his finished work. They never could. He did it all. Legalism tries to add to what Jesus has done. The other ditch of license, which Paul is addressing here, says, well, since Jesus finished it all, it doesn't matter how I live now. I can go and I can sin as much as I want to because Jesus already paid for it. And I can do whatever I want to do. And Paul says, no. Don't use your freedom as an occasion to serve yourself. What is the purpose of your freedom? Paul says. The purpose of your freedom is to serve, first of all, God. And then to serve others in love. To serve others in genuine love. The goal of Christian freedom is genuine love. Pure love. Well, what is that? Paul sums it up in verse 14. He says, listen, the whole purpose of the law, all of it was fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. The reason for all the commandments in the Old Testament was, first of all, to tell people how to have, in that Old Testament system, how what righteousness was, and so they might know by what standard God requires. But second of all, most of that law was telling people how to be in relationship with one another. Don't move the boundary that your forefathers set was one of the statements. Why? Well, back then, those family lines, the property stayed in the family from generation to generation. And moving that boundary meant that you were taking somebody else's property. It would tell them what to do if your ox gored somebody else or killed somebody else's ox. Well, whose fault is that? And it would tell them, here's what you do in that case. If your ox kills somebody else's ox, that guy has got to repay the ox, and he's got to get rid of his own ox. And there are all these laws, and what they were telling them to do is how to be in right relationship with one another. What Jesus was saying was that the purpose, the point of the law is to love one another. Not to sit there and try to do all these checkmark things. Well, did I do that? Did I do this? Am I really righteous because I did? No, the point of the law was, here's how you show genuine love towards your neighbor, towards your fellow man. That's the whole point. And so what Christ has done for us is he's won our freedom for us. He's granted us freedom from the curse of sin. He's granted us freedom from the curse of the law, which said we were worthy and guilty. We were guilty and we were worthy of death. And so taking that penalty on himself, fulfilling it, and going to the cross and dying for you and me, what he has done is he's granted us our freedom from those things, not so that we can live for ourselves, but so that we can live the way he intended for us to live all along. So that we can live for his glory and for the good of others. So that we can love one another with a pure heart, knowing that our own sin has been cleansed. But Paul says, and he gives one final warning here. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. When I was a child, I remember seeing this picture of two snakes that were fighting. Somebody had drawn this out, because normally when two snakes fight, one of them swallows the other one from the head. One of them wins. But there is this picture that somebody had drawn out where two snakes were fighting and both of them started swallowing the other one from the tail. The idea was they were working around, and what's going to happen? How does that work out? They're just going to devour one another, and they're both going to end up dead. There's another humorous picture that I saw of a stork that had a frog in its mouth, and the frog's hind legs were wrapped around the stork's throat. The stork was all turning blue, but it can't give up the fight. It's trying to swallow the frog. Meanwhile, the frog's choking the stork to death. They're both going to end up dead. There was a doctrine back in the 80s that we know, a political doctrine called MAD. In our Cold War with Russia, the Soviet Union at that time, where we both had nuclear arms, and I remember growing up, even then in the 80s, we would do drills. You know, here's what you're supposed to do if the siren goes off and there's a nuclear bomb coming in. There were fallout shelters different places, but if there was one coming in, we're supposed to all get under our desk. What that was going to do, I don't know, but we're supposed to get under our desk. But the thought was, it won't ever happen, because if they fire missiles at us, what will we do? We'll fire missiles at them. Mutually assured destruction. We're going to fire missiles at each other. The doctrine was mutually assured destruction, and its acronym was MAD. And it made sense. If you're ground with somebody else's, I'm just going to fight against them, and my standing with them is if they do anything to me, well, they ought to know I'm going to take them out, but I'm mad at them, and I'm not going to show any, and I'm afraid to do too much to them because they're going to take me out. What Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You're going to consume each other. It's MAD. It's mutually assured destruction. Now, that worked for the 80s, but that's not to work in the church. We're not to have a doctrine of mutually assured destruction in the life of the church. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. He's won our freedom for us. And it's not so that we can go and do our own thing. It's so that we can serve one another with the same love whereby we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The 2016 Olympics, Rio Olympics, there is an event that happened there. In the 5K, that's the race that I know how to run. So this one makes sense to me. In the 5K race, in the qualifying round, there is a runner in the women's race named Nikki Hamblin from New Zealand, and another one from the U.S. named Abby DiAgostino. And Abby came along, and as they were running, you know, they run in those races in these great big packs around the track, and Abby came along as they were running, and somehow her foot got tangled up with Nikki's foot, and they both tumbled and fell into the ground during this qualifying race. If you don't finish well, you don't go on to the finals. And they both got injured a little bit. And the story goes, what happened, and you can look this video up, but what happened was Nikki's sitting there on the ground, and suddenly she hears a voice behind her saying, "Get up, we've got to finish this thing." And it was Abby, the runner, who tripped her up. And she helped Nikki up, and they start running together. The pack's long left them. They're about halfway through the race. And as they're running along, Abby, the one who did the tripping up, she'd actually sprained her ankle really bad. And so she was having a tough time. So Nikki kind of hung back with Abby and encouraged her along as she's running. But then it gets towards the end, and Nikki says, "I'm going to go ahead." She wasn't sure Abby was going to be able to finish. So she went ahead. She crossed the finish line, and she turned around, and here comes Abby across the finish line, and she was the first one to greet her there at the finish line. Neither one of them finished well as far as the time. But everybody was so impressed with what they called their Olympic spirit that the officials said, "We're going to go ahead and qualify them for the finals." And so they got to run in the final race. Now here's the impressive thing. These two women didn't know each other. They had never met each other before. The day they met was when they were both running a race and they got tripped up together. And then they ended up helping each other in different ways make it to the finish line. What were they doing? They weren't seeking their own. They were serving one another. Now, Paul says the Christian life is a race. But it's not the type of race where we're trying to beat somebody else, where we're trying to finish better than our fellow brother or sister in Christ, where we're trying to prove that, well, Lord, we're not going to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I was better than that believer over there. I ought to get a better dwelling place in heaven because I did more than them." If that's our attitude, we've missed the whole point, right? No, the Christian life is a life where we're walking with the Lord, trusting solely in what He's done for us, growing in our walk with the Lord, growing in faith, but also coming alongside those that have been tripped up and encouraging them to finish the race.